by the age of 6, I was giving what they call talks, which are essentially short public sermons mm-hmm. in the congregation. And by the age of 12, I was knocking on doors and evangelizing by myself, speaking by myself. And then I was baptized as a witness at the age of 16.
You've tuned in to Hope for the Heart with our host, June Hunt. This week, June talks with Jason Barker. Jason was a third-generation Jehovah's Witness who can help us understand what life was like growing up in the Watchtower Society. It's a story that should equip us with a new outlook towards those who knock on our door with a sincere heart for this belief system. We have removed the names of some individuals to protect their identity. Now let's join June Hunt and Jason Barker here on Hope for the Heart.
I've had the privilege of meeting Jason Barker. Jason is a serious young man who has not put his mind on the shelf and just left it there. Jason has been a seeker of truth, and he grew up as a Jehovah's Witness. Jason, I want to welcome you to not just the microphone, but also to our Hope for the Heart family.
Thank you. It's good to be with all of you, and I hope to help us to better increase and improve our evangelism and outreach and love for the people in the Watchtower Society.
Some people become Jehovah's Witnesses, perhaps as young people or adults, but that was not the case with you.
No, with me, I was a third-generation Jehovah's Witness. I was one from birth until I was 20 years old. Mm-hmm. My mother was raised as a Jehovah's Witness from the age of 5. My father was a convert, like most Jehovah's Witnesses.
Mm-hmm. Are they still Jehovah's Witnesses?
My parents are still Jehovah's Witnesses, as are all my aunts and uncles on my mother's side of the family.
Mm-hmm. And you grew up near Seattle?
Yes.
How significant was the Watchtower Society to you?
The Watchtower Society really formed everything about my early years. Like most Jehovah's Witnesses, I went to meetings 3 times a week, and they call their services meetings. Mm-hmm. And so I spent a minimum of 5 hours per week in meetings, as well as an additional 2 hours or more per week out engaging in door-to-door evangelism.
Now, these meetings took place at the Kingdom Hall?
Most of the meetings take place in the Kingdom Hall. They have a one-hour meeting that takes place. They are broken up by regions, and the meetings take place in private homes.
Mm-hmm. What was it like for you as a student, knowing that you were in the minority? Did you truly feel different? Did you feel accepted by others? What was going on for you as a student in grade school, high school?
Being a student as a Jehovah's Witness is in many ways a very isolating experience. Jehovah's Witness youth are taught that their school friends and their classmates are really in great danger of not inheriting eternal life, of being destroyed by Jehovah, they mm-hmm. and their families. And thus, you are not allowed to develop close friendships. You are not really allowed to play with non-Jehovah's Witnesses at recess. You are certainly not allowed to have friendships with non-witnesses outside of school. Thus, your time is primarily spent with other Jehovah's Witnesses, or if you happen to be in a rural environment where there are no other Jehovah's Witnesses around you, frequently you just spend your time by yourself.
Mm-hmm. And if you had formed a close friendship with a true, authentic Christian, what would happen?
What would happen is that you would be expected to evangelize that person and bring them into the Watchtower Society. Mm-hmm. In most congregations, if you were unsuccessful in doing that after a certain period of time, and the time is usually unspecified, it just depends. But if you were unsuccessful, then eventually you would have to end that friendship. The person would be considered what they call bad association.
Mm-hmm. And if you still chose to maintain that close friendship?
If you're a child and you chose to maintain that close friendship, one, you would be shunned by the other children in your congregation. And by shunned, that means the other children would have little to no social contact with you. They would attend meetings with you, but they would not talk with you. They would not play with you at your home.
And shunning is a part of the disciplinary action.
Shunning is very much one of the primary ways the society disciplines members who step out of line, so to speak, mm-hmm. and is a way to bring them back into submission to the organization.
So you grew up a bit isolated as a young person. except you were, as a young person, with some other Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yes, the other Jehovah's Witnesses are intended to be the entire social circle that you have, mm-hmm. and therefore their friendship, their expectations, their opinion of you is very much what molds you. Mm-hmm. And thus, like many Jehovah's Witnesses, my parents started me in trying to gain approval in the society at a young age. By the age of 6, I was giving what they call talks, which are essentially short public sermons mm-hmm. in the congregation. And by the age of 12, I was knocking on doors and evangelizing by myself, speaking by myself. And then I was baptized as a witness at the age of 16.
And baptism is very important.
Baptism is extremely important. It serves two functions. The first function is it washes away all the sins you've committed up to the point of baptism. And the second function is it's required to become a full member of the Watchtower Society and therefore to be part of the chosen organization.
So let's make a distinction here between Christian baptism versus witness baptism.
A key distinction would be how you view baptism as far as really the initiation. Certainly there are differing opinions even amongst Christians on what does baptism affect in the life of the believer. Mm-hmm. But as far as initiation into the church goes, most Christian groups accept the baptism from other Christian groups, that you are viewed as a Christian if you've been baptized by Christians. With Jehovah's Witnesses, the baptism is exclusive to the Watchtower Society. You must be baptized by a Jehovah's Witness. You must have gone through a certain almost catechetical period in which there mm-hmm. are questions and materials you have to study, and you must go through all of this to be baptized. Anything that you've done prior to that is irrelevant.
And since the scripture says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, it's not saying believe and be baptized. Most references deal with faith alone.
Exactly.
As opposed to the baptism washing away your sins.
Right. And with the Jehovah's Witnesses, they very much will repeat that specific passage out of Acts. Mm-hmm. But they will interpret belief in a very different way, in that belief and works are both required.
Yes.
And it's not just that you believe and your works come out of the belief, that they come out of your relationship with Christ, but rather all the works must be added to the belief in order to be saved. Mm-hmm. And thus, baptism is just the first of many, many works that you must engage in as a Jehovah's Witness.
And of course, there are those who are aware of this who are not witnesses, and they would say, but Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast.
Precisely. And you have just touched upon one of the verses that it's very useful to share with Jehovah's Witnesses, because that passage is almost never quoted in Watchtower literature. Things that steer a person away from a reliance upon works are largely ignored by the Watchtower Society. And because mm-hmm. Jehovah's Witnesses have so much Watchtower literature they have to read each year, they do not have time usually for independent Bible study, and thus they never come across the beautiful truths in Holy Scripture.
Mm. Jason, you graduated from high school, and then you went off to college. In our discussion prior to taping, I received a distinct tone, and that tone had to do with a fear that many parents would have about letting their children go off to college. Share with us what the concern is about independent thinking.
Their great fear with college is that you will be taught precisely how to engage in independent thinking. You will learn to use analytical skills to read critically and carefully materials, and the Watchtower Society does not want you to do that.
Were you specifically discouraged from attending or continuing on in your studies in college?
I was extremely discouraged. When I told my parents that I wanted to enter college, for almost a month my mother would not speak to me beyond just the most basic information for daily life in our house. Mm-hmm. She eventually reconciled herself to I was going to go to college and allowed it. But even after I left, I was not encouraged at all in my studies in the congregation I attended while in college. Instead, I was actively discouraged by the elders and other leaders of the local congregation to leave college and instead dedicate myself to full-time evangelism as a Jehovah's Witness.
I truly thank God for you being willing to use the mind that God has given you. And, you know, we don't need to be afraid of truth. That's one of the most fascinating things I've seen in regard to sincere Jehovah's Witnesses. Those who are truly wanting truth, I don't question their sincerity. And yet they are told that independent thinking can lead to apostasy, and that would put them in danger of being disfellowshipped.
Absolutely.
It is truly wonderful that by the grace of God, the truth sets us free. And that you, Jason, have been set free by Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life.
We'll continue with more from June Hunt and Jason Barker right after this. Life storms can destroy our lives in a way that makes recovery seem hopeless. June Hunt's book, Hope for Your Heart, provides hope for those trying to rebuild after losing their way in the storms. We would like to send you a copy of Hope for Your Heart as an expression of thanks for your gift of at least $25. And if you make that gift before the end of the month, we will also place a copy of this book into the hands of one of the many women in prison who are trying to rebuild their lives. Our order line is 1-800-488-HOPE, 1-800-488-HOPE, or you can visit us online at hopefortheheart.org.
I'm not aware of any doctrine that is taught by Jehovah's Witnesses that is more controversial than their doctrine on blood transfusions. And Jason, you're not unfamiliar with the Watchtower Society. As one who was in the organization for 20 years, you've seen a lot. I think it would be difficult for many of us to grasp what it would be like when there is a very ill daughter or son, when that loved one becomes ill, and then the doctor says she must have a blood transfusion. If he's going to live, he must have a blood transfusion. And because that goes against the policy of Jehovah's Witnesses to the point that a person can be excommunicated or, using their term, disfellowshipped, there's a closed door there. The mind is shut. No, we cannot allow this and will not allow this. That's our religious freedom.
The tension between love for a family member or a close friend who is desperately ill or injured, mm-hmm. and between the beliefs of the Watchtower Society to which you've dedicated your life can be overwhelming for mm-hmm. a Jehovah's Witness. Mm-hmm. A perfect example of this is the case of a former Jehovah's Witness with whom I'm familiar. His daughter needed a blood transfusion. And in fact, early on, he was adhering to the Watchtower policy mm-hmm. opposing blood transfusions, but a court order mandated that his daughter receive one, and he accepted the court order. When did that, the other elders in the congregation confronted him and encouraged him to basically steal his daughter away from the hospital so that she wouldn't receive this transfusion.
To smuggle her out.
Mm-hmm. When refused to do that, he was condemned by the elders, and the hatred he experienced from the Jehovah's Witness elders over this was so serious that one elder even told him, "I hope your daughter gets hepatitis from the blood transfusion mm-hmm. that she mm-hmm. receives."
Mm-hmm. And tragically, there are many, many Jehovah's Witnesses who have died because of a lack of medical treatment that is available today. It's available worldwide. Let's talk about the prohibition. Why would there be a prohibition at all? Certainly, you don't see in the Bible, thou shalt not have a blood transfusion.
But what you do see in the Bible in three cases, in Genesis, in Leviticus, and in Acts, are prohibitions against eating blood. Mm-hmm. And the Watchtower Society argues that since you are receiving blood into your body and you're using that blood to sustain your life, just as eating food would help sustain your life, you are therefore, in effect, eating the blood by taking it as a transfusion. Therefore, they forbid the transfusions.
And I want us to explain how to answer that, at least by the end of this program today, because that's a key element.
It's important to realize with this that the key element is certainly that there's a vast difference between eating and receiving the transfusion, in addition to the obvious fact that eating blood goes into the mouth and a transfusion goes directly into a vein. But the whole process by which these different elements are processed in the body is entirely different. The digestive process involves entirely different organs and a circulation through the body. The circulatory system of blood through the heart and the veins is largely separate from the digestive process. Therefore, to argue that eating and receiving a transfusion are the same is to, in the end, be ignorant of the way the body functions.
And when we come to the end of today, stay with us. I'm going to present something that I've seen that is an excellent argument biblically to show the inconsistency of Jehovah's Witnesses in light of this policy. Let's talk about the positions that have been taken recently in contrast to the stated policy in regard to blood transfusions.
First, we'll start with that with 1998, and this involves specifically the nation of Bulgaria. The Watchtower Society was not recognized as an official religion by the Bulgarian government. And one of the main reasons for this is because the Watchtower Society prohibited this medical treatment. To receive official recognition, the Watchtower Society officially told the Bulgarian government that they would not levy any kind of religious punishment against Jehovah's Witnesses who received blood transfusions. And as a result, Bulgaria agreed to recognize the Watchtower Society.
And I want to read the statement that came from the Watchtower Society in Bulgaria. Quote, "Members should have free choice in the matter for themselves and their children without any control or sanction on the part of the association." Well, that's a vast departure from the main line.
And there were many Jehovah's Witnesses in this country and around the world who were extremely upset because, of course, that stated freedom did not exist for them.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think we need to read an actual quote to show how severe a punishment this was to receive a blood transfusion. Quote, "The receiver of a blood transfusion must be cut off from God's people by excommunication or disfellowshipping," unquote. That has been for years the standard position.
Exactly. And we need to emphasize for our listeners that excommunication or disfellowshipping, as the Watchtower Society calls it, is eternal death for the Jehovah's Witness unless they repent. And of course, repenting is a very long and arduous process that they may not get to complete before they die.
And that would also be on the part of the caregiver. In other words, if I had a child and I permitted my child to receive the blood transfusion, and even though I wasn't the personal recipient, I willfully would have gone against the official policy of the Watchtower Society. And the result of that is I would be annihilated at the Last Judgment.
And that is very much the situation that, who I mentioned earlier, faced. He allowed his daughter to receive the blood transfusion, and therefore he suffered as a result of it.
Now, what about her? The father made the choice.
Precisely. For her, she was not baptized. She was too young. So therefore, she would not suffer any explicit punishment from the society. However, the fact that she received the transfusion would cause many of the witnesses to look askance at her. They would view her as somehow contaminated by the blood she received. That is not official Watchtower policy, but it is the way that many Jehovah's Witnesses would behave.
And if she had been a baptized Jehovah's Witness,
then she would be disfellowshipped.
Even though it was her father's choice.
If the child had been incapacitated, unconscious in a car crash, for example, and the parent decided to have the transfusion, then the child would not be held responsible. But the same problem of people might look askance at the child would still exist.
So to refer back to this decision, the statement that was made by the Watchtower Society in 1998, this was not just a major departure. This caused tremendous waves worldwide.
And those waves really continued into the year 2000, at which time the Watchtower Society decided that Jehovah's Witnesses who, under the pressure of the moment and the crisis of the emergency, receive a blood transfusion but then repent for having received the transfusion will not be disfellowshipped by the society.
So the key is they have to repent.
They have to repent. Now, it is important that after that, they will not be allowed to hold positions of responsibility. Hmm. So a male could not become a ministerial servant or an elder, and an elder would likely have to step down.
Mm-hmm.
But they are not condemned to being annihilated at Armageddon.
So Jason, since the Watchtower Society is the sole dispenser of truth today, and all other religions are corrupt, according to them, how can they justify this change?
They can justify the change through a doctrine they have called New Light, that God is always shining new light on his organization, and the new light replaces the old light. Therefore, whenever they change a doctrine, they are not correcting mistake. Instead, they are always going forward, further and further into the truth, is how the society argues for this.
So there's no mistake.
Exactly.
Ever.
It's always just new light that is shining ever brighter, even brighter than before.
I remember years ago, when I first heard about a number of the Watchtower doctrines, and then specifically this issue, I learned that many witnesses were told that were they to have a blood transfusion, they would be guilty of cannibalism. That's a very dramatic picture that obviously no one would want.
And so this really, in many ways, should open our eyes to this need to reach out for Jehovah's Witnesses, because what we have is a situation. These are good people willing to put their lives and the lives of their children on the line for their beliefs. They believe so strongly. They so much are trying to serve God. This really should encourage us to reach out to the Jehovah's Witnesses, share with them the true gospel, love them enough to bring them to God, and thus to avoid this sort of tragedy in their lives now, and to have eternal life in relationship with God.
Do you know the six doctrinal areas where Jehovah's Witnesses vary from Orthodox Christianity? The answer to this question and more of Jason's story are available to you in June Hunt's Heart of the Matter series, Jehovah's Witnesses, A Counterfeit Kingdom or Not. To order your copy of this series, visit hopefortheheart.org. hopefortheheart.org, or call 1-800-488-HOPE, 1-800-488-4673. And as we continue with June in June, won't you take a few minutes to share how God has changed your life through this radio broadcast, our books, and our other counseling materials? We would like to have the chance to thank God for your changed life. You can visit hopefortheheart.org and write your personal note to June, or send your note to Hope for the Heart, 2001 Plano Parkway, Suite 1000, Plano, Texas, 75075. This month, Hope for the Heart has a special offer to help you and help others. For your gift of $25 to support our ministry, we'll send you a copy of June's book, Hope for Your Heart, as a way of saying thanks. And we will also place a copy of this book into the hands of one of the many women in prison who are trying to rebuild their lives. Call 1-800-488-HOPE or visit us online at hopefortheheart.org. You know, as we talk about hope, we want you to know that it's much more than a vague emotion. Hope can change lives. You can also share hope and help when you partner with Hope for the Heart. You can learn more at hopefortheheart.org, hopefortheheart.org, or call us at 1-800-488-HOPE. That's 1-800-488-4673. You do make a difference when you help us share biblical hope and practical help on these difficult topics. In fact, here's another note we want to share with you, this one from a listener we'll call Sarah.
I love your program. You've helped my daughter, who is going through some self-worth issues. Thank you for your love and encouragement for over 25 years, helping others around me, especially in my church.
Now, here's June once again with a closing word of hope from God's Word.
It's interesting that some people claim that when Jesus was dead, when he was in the grave, his Father, the Heavenly Father, was also dead. But we know that God has always been alive and always will be alive. In fact, God is eternal, not bound by time, as stated in Deuteronomy 32:40, I live forever.